Thank you for this time together, and I pray now, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from this gospel message given in the Old Testament. And Lord, you haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God, the Most High God, and I pray that you'll help us to embrace your sovereign purposes this morning and be encouraged by it. We've already sung about it. We've read about it in the scriptures. Now, as we again, we contemplate this passage from the study that we've been doing in the Bible here in Daniel, but we'll see the gospel in Daniel 4 today. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Justin, what do you think? Yes, exactly. Because when we start off the chapter 4 of Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony. Right? Now, by the time we get here, he's been around over 40 years, and he's pretty much a pretty raunchy guy. Steve read about him this morning. He plucked the eyes out of a king. He killed his sons, then he plucks his eyes out. So the last thing that this king sees is the death of his sons that he's killing. He's beheading people. He's a desperate. He's a wicked man. And so old Hitler gets a bad rap for what he did, and he did some wicked things. But is Hitler beyond the grace of... Could he have been beyond the grace of God? Could Stalin be beyond the grace of God? I feel like I get really uncomfortable with Christians that already designate a person to have a reprobate mind. There's no person in this room that can make that declaration for another person. Okay, that's before God. And so I think that Daniel, we see this, he never gave up on this man. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony is that this is every man's story who gets to glory. If you get to glory, you're going to have the same story in some form or fashion here. And from chapter 4, Almighty Sovereign Most High God can save the chief of sinners. At the start of chapter 4, Daniel had been witnessing to this despot autocrat for 32 years. He also saw many miracles, did Nebuchadnezzar. And we just last week spoke of one. I mean, what an awesome miracle, where he throws these guys into a fire that actually burns up the guys that are throwing him in there, and they come out not even smelling of smoke. Incredible, incredible thing that he saw. Many miracles. Evidently, Daniel cared for Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at we'll go back and read some more, but let's look at verse 19 of our chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and says, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Of course, he's going to speak about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, how he's going to be judged, and how he's going to have his mental state brought over into the idea that he thinks he's an animal for 7 years. And Daniel's heart seems to be stirred, even to the point where the king sees this. And I think Daniel, some people was because he was afraid to give the king bad news. At this point in Daniel's life, I think he had a relationship with this man that was indeed of compassion and love and concern. And I wonder in our day and age if we don't need this. What a lesson for us during this political charged seasons which we live. Is it given to any one of us to decide that person and this person, that woman, that man is beyond the grace of God? And even beyond our respect for them as a human being, as a person who needs to be witnessed to. And again, you think about the fact how long Daniel, in his life and his practice and his work, how long he was a witness to this man. God finally broke the king's hardened heart after 40 years of Daniel's witness. Listen to me, folks. Never give up. I don't care who the person is that you're praying for. Did you hear what I said? Don't ever give up on somebody. It's not yours or my decision to say, this person can't be saved, that person can't be saved. You don't know what God can do in a person's life. And we want to be careful as we address and we're dealing with this political thing, and people say some very harsh things, even in the body of Christ. I have been myself guilty of saying some sarcastic things about people. Now, I have no problem with saying something that's true and it's right and it's out there. It is what it is. If it's sin, it's wrong. And if the person's wrong, fine. We present it as such. But we as a body of believers need to be willing to be witnessing not just people in the higher up states, but every person here has somebody or somebodies who's in their family, who's at work, who's at school, that are in their life, who sees, man, this person is way beyond the grace of God. I'm telling you, they're not. You have no declaration for that. All you have, the challenge for each one of us to know that our God's grace is powerful. Our God can reach, our sovereign God can reach into the hardest heart and change it, as he does with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that's a tremendous thing that happens. And so I hope that each one of us would approach this as we think about this. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, he says in verse 1, chapter 4. Nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, how his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I mean, here he starts off this chapter by saying, you know, he's already, the transformation has happened for him. And now we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back and he's going to tell you what happened. He's going to give his testimony. How many have been blessed by a testimony by someone who God has reached out and just changed their heart? You see, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And we should all want to be part of that if we can, in reaching people like that. So, again, I want to reiterate this. In the time in which we're going, we have a pagan society that we're involved in now, a culture that is going downhill fast. Boy, don't give up hope. The harvest, it's white in the harvest. And I love what the Lord says. Jesus says, he says, look under the fields. They're white unto harvest. And that means, and as I read that passage, I'm thinking, that harvest is going to be brought in. He says, there's some of my harvest that needs to be brought in. Will you be willing to go and bring that harvest in? If we have an attitude that displays a hopelessness, we're not going to be part of that. I don't know about you, but I want Grace Assembly, and I want to be myself, be part of the bringing in the harvest, you see. Because there's few that are laborers. You know where he says in Matthew, where he says it's a narrow way to salvation. It's a broad way to destruction. Many go the destructive way, but how many get through that narrow gate? Few. He said few. And then, those who go through as the few, how many of the few are even willing to be witnesses? So, like you guys that are Marines, you know, the few of the few, right? And God wants us to be those people who will bring in people. And so you can't give up. You can't ever give up on somebody and their salvation. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs of wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Now, he goes from this idea of himself. And by the way, this is a process. This is a road that every person, this is your story if you're heading to glory. You come from a life that is self-centered and proud. You come to a time of humility where you humble, where you understand your lostness. You can't get saved unless you get lost. Unless you understand you're lost. So you go from the sense of being proud and self-sufficient down to the valley of humility and then on up to praise for the Most High God. And we'll look at that this morning. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we know the meaning of the dream in chapter 4, 4 through 27. I won't read the whole thing. The dream is basically, he has another dream, does Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling about the dream. And what happens in the dream is this big, huge tree that reaches way up to the heavens. And it shelters animals and it shelters people and it feeds people. And basically what God is showing that this is going to be cut down. This great glorious tree is going to be cut down. And it's going to be, the roots are still going to be there so that they can be restored. But at the time it's going to be cut down. And again, what's he speaking of? He's speaking about the judgment that's going to come on Nebuchadnezzar. God's going to cut him down to size. You ever hear that expression, cut down to size? And it's amazing when you prune something, when it comes back even more glorious. God's going to cut this guy down to size. And for 7 years, he's going to live as an animal. And God's going to bring him through that step of pride, down to the avenue and the valley of humility, and then back up to praise for God. This is every man's story who gets the glory. It is a pathway from pride of man to the praise of God through the valley of humiliation. As it came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. Okay, so Daniel tells him about what's going to happen. He says, here's the answer to your dream. You're going to be cut down. You're going to be set aside. And you're going to be as an animal for 7 years. And so it seems like he just forgets it. 12 months go by, he forgets this challenge that he's been given. And how often, again, this is so interesting in our lives. We probably experienced it ourselves. We may have heard the gospel before. We heard some truth. We were warned. And it isn't until one day that it comes home and it hits home. And I remember when hearing and reading Francis Schaeffer back in the 60s about the day in which we're in now. And he warned about it. He says, we're going down this road. And when you go down this road, this is what's going to happen. This is the fruit of what we're going to. And we're here now. I remember hearing John MacArthur say, MacArthur said in the 80s, when someone asked him in a pastor's conference, said, you know, do you think America is going to be judged? He says, I think America is judged. We're in the process of it now. See, it will come home. And this man here, he heard this. And he was warned about this is going to happen to you. You're going to be cut down if you don't make your heart right. And he didn't. And a year later, it says at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Babylon was an incredible city of power and beauty and gold. So when he's standing on top of his city, he's looking out and seeing all this. I mean, some of the poetic writings and prose of his time speaks about the Persian army, and that when they cut loose, they were so powerful. They would have these, they would build these towers that would help them attack city towers. Matter of fact, when they took over Jerusalem, they used such towers. And they went in and they climbed up them and they went over the walls, and they had far advanced warriors and so many other people. The Greeks picked up information from them later. The Romans picked up some of their tactics. And they say that there's times when the arrows would be let loose by his thousands of archers, that they would darken the sky. I mean, that's how powerful his kingdom was. That was powerful his army was. And then, of course, we've already heard about the gold, how much gold they had. It was known as the Golden Kingdom and how rich it was. And now we also are understanding what was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the great things of all time. What do you call this? The ancient seven wonders of the world. And the magnificence. I was reading this past week about it. I was actually reading in National Geographic about it, and I was reading some other writings about it, and how these, as we know from other extra-biblical writings that it was for a wife that he had taken that was homesick for a more lush homeland that she had come from and with the Medes. And so he had married her in order to make an alliance, but he also loved her. And so he wanted to make for her these beautiful gardens, kind of like the Taj Mahal where the guy did that over there for his wife. He makes this huge garden that literally was like a mountain. It was hundreds of feet high. And one of the things that that would just flabbergast people is, how would he do this? Because it was an arid place. How do you keep those watered? I mean, we just have these flower boxes in front of our house that are in the sun. We got to water those things every night. If you don't, they get dried up. He said, how do you water these things? And so I started reading about some of the technology that they had. And some thought it was a screw mechanism where they would screw these huge buckets, and they wind their way up and they would dump the water in. And some of these other ones were like a rope pulley. And of course, it had to all be personal powered by slaves and so forth and workers. But it was just the mechanisms that he had to make this beautiful thing. And then they had to come up with these certain tiles, because, you know, most of the bricks that were made in that part of the world were not really, wouldn't stand up to water and rain, because, and they didn't get much rain, so they didn't worry about them getting wet. So he had to come up with certain fired tiles that would be waterproof. And that's the way they put these things in the base of these huge pots that hung for these flowering of trees and so forth. So what I'm saying is this man looks out and he sees this magnificent, beautiful gardens and his power, all the gold and all the power of his kingdom and all, and he becomes puffed up, becomes proud, you know. And he says, look, you know, look at my might, he says, and I have built. And by the way, interesting, as hot as it is now, they say even those gardens where they were on the exterior of the walls and so forth, when the arid air would pass through them, it would actually help cool it. So it was a form of air conditioning in its time. I don't think they got down to 75, but I think it was cooler than it is out there right now. So the point is, it was an amazing thing that man had done. But God had given him that ability, which he will later on understand. But at this time, he says, this is me, I've done it, and it's for my majesty and for my glory. And so he was bragging about it. The pride of man. Adam abandoned the childlike dependence on God in favor of a godlike dependence on himself. He said, indeed he did. When all of a sudden Adam, at the fall, this is speaking about every man, and by the way, every person in this room, every person in this room, you deal with pride, whether you, and if you don't think you deal with pride, you really deal with pride. You really have pride. Because, and just because you say, well, I'm not handsome or rich and I'm not important, you know, I'm just a lowly person, but you wish you were something that you're not. Pride takes over every one of our lives. And Adam abandoned that. Adam said, okay, well, you know, I'm not going to accept what God's given us here. We want more. I'm going to make the decision for myself. I'm going to be godlike. And so he gave the childlike dependence on God in favor of his godlike dependence on self. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and he is in the midst of revitalizing that concept in the heart of the believer. When you got born again, there should have been a work in your heart of your dealing with your pride and yourself, your autonomous attitude of running your own life. And how many times I see it with people, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Everybody that's ever had children come up against that. You have to deal with that spirit, that fallenness. And so Jesus came to reverse that. You come as a child, the humility. And so I wonder, by the way, every person in this room is somewhere along this path. You're either in this trap of pride, or you're in the valley of humility, which God is bringing you through, or you were able to engage in praise this morning in full-throated in heart, because of what God has brought you through. The haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. God shall do it. And I wondered if Isaiah wasn't even thinking about the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But again, I ask all of us to examine our hearts. Think about where we are right now in this concept of pride. You may go, someone may be going in and they're loud and boastful, and they're pretty sure that they want to boast because they want to hear from people as to what they're all about and how great they are. The strong see no need for grace of God, and the weak do not think the grace of God is enough. Many people believe that. Many people believe, I don't really need God. I'm pretty good on my own. I'm pretty boastful. I can be, I'm smart. I'm this or that. Hey, listen, you know something? I made my own way in life, buddy. I had a guy say to me not too long ago, he says, yeah, I wouldn't like to be in that ministry racket. He says, I like to make my own money. I made my own money. Let me tell you something. Nobody in this room has made it on your own. I'm not quoting Obama. Okay, I'm going to plagiarize it. You didn't build that. And by the way, God did kind of say that to Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't build that. You think you did it on your own. You didn't do it on your own. And I'm not against the Protestant work ethic. I think it's important that we do it. But you need to realize Deuteronomy says God gave you the power to make a living. God gave you the power to do what you do. God gave you the intelligence, the strength that you have, you see. And God's going to humble this man. And God then shows us how tentative and how weak we are and how, you know how close many of us are to insanity? Can I get an amen? Have you ever felt, you say, there's that fine line, I think I'm going crazy, Yeah. And how close our mental faculties. I was with my friend Lewis Nelms, who I've introduced you before. He's with Gospel Inc., and I've known him for years. I was with him yesterday. It just broke my heart. He can't hardly talk anymore. This man could talk a mile a minute. He could talk so fast and was very, very, very intelligent. The problem is, Todd, he's still very intelligent, but he's trapped inside a body that is deteriorating at the age of 58. And it breaks my heart to see that. But that's how tentative we all are. You don't know you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and be able to get up and go do the things that you go to do. Thank God he gave you the power to do it. But we have to come to that realization, and we have to come to that realization in all of our lives that we can't do it on our own. And you're not going to make your way to heaven on your own. And by the way, that's why a long time ago in the ministry, I'm just happy to be able to make it through with God's people as they've helped and supported us. I don't apologize for that, because I see it as coming right from God, right from his hand to help as we serve the Lord. But some people, they don't, oh no, I don't want to go that. Let me get my father's inheritance before I go serve God. That's what he basically saying. I'll follow you, Jesus, when my father dies and I gain all my pocket money that I need, then I'll serve you. Grace of God, we all need it. Through the grace of the valley of humility, it's literally a blessing that God allowed him to go through what he went through. Because he would have never, at least humanly speaking, he would have never bent his heart to God. And it's far better that he loses 7 years of his heady position and all the comforts of home, if you will, in order to gain eternity. He said, what profit a man if he gain what? The whole world and lose his soul. This is a man who pictures that. He had the world, if you will, at his disposal, and he gave it, the Lord took it away from him for 7 years, and he woke him up. Actually, what he had suffered is not, that's not necessarily a miracle, because these things have actually taken place. As I studied this, boanthropy is a psychological disorder in which a human believes himself or herself to be a bovine. And Freud speaks about it and people he's dealt with. Jung said the same thing, and some other psychiatrists quote and speak about people who actually had this problem. I think it was Freud who had a person who died from eating so much grass. And I don't mean marijuana. I mean eating grass, and your body can't, you know, we don't have four segments of a stomach, do we? You're going to have problems if you just keep eating grass. You can't digest it correctly, and the guy really literally did die from it. So the idea is that God allowed this man, and this is how tentative, and whether it's dementia, whether it's psychological or some other breakdown and disorders and challenges. And we Christians sometimes are awful hard on some people. We just say, you know, suck it up, brother. Suck it up, sister. And some people are very fragile that way. And we need to be careful about treating people in a harsh way. Some of the sweetest people I've met. I remember a gal we had in that was very weak-minded. Remember Dorothea that was in Staten Island? And she was such a sweet lady. And what a blessed, again, she could barely talk. See? And to look down on her, I think one of the reasons why God blessed our church there in many ways is because they're the people we readily embraced, we readily brought in. See? So let's be careful that we don't look down on people. There is a sense in which God needs to humble us. And how many were willing to testify by raising every hand that God humbled you before he saved you? Amen? I mean, really. And I've heard some of your testimonies. I've heard, Todd, I've heard your testimony. And this very, by the grace of God, this close, right? This close. So, are you up here where the proud are? Are you going through that valley right now? And the beautiful thing is I have found, you'll never outrun God's grace. God saves this man at his deepest, darkest hour. And God will keep you. And I don't care what you've done in this life. You hear me now. Every one of us fail. Every one of us fail. And you do not understand grace if you don't understand that God can redeem you no matter where you're at. And I'm talking about even as a believer. I'm so grateful that his grace is able. And so, the hog never looks up to the tree to consider the origin of his acorns. He is eating. But it was in the hog pen that the prodigal finally came to himself. You know, you never see a hog looking there and saying, that's really something up there. I like where these acorns came from. No. I remember sitting outside my house across the street where I live now. We had these couple huge, huge oak trees that my neighbor has now taken them down. He got tired of all the acorns coming down. Literally, we couldn't walk out without tripping on acorns out there. And seeing these deer sit out there and eat them. I never saw one time did one of these deers look up and say, and that's the way many people go through this life. All they do is they stick their snout in all the goodies of life, never giving credence from whence it all comes. You see? Let's not be that kind of person. And indeed, the prodigal came to that in his life. He came to the end of the hog pen. Then there's the praise of the most high sovereign God. Not just a mental and intellectual nod. Beware of a dry doctrinal affirmation. It should be a hymn on your lips that resonates from a heart of worship. I have been too often times in conversations with somebody or somebodies about the sovereignty of God, and boy, they'll whip you left and right with this thing, and they beat you up with it. But there's no sense of worship. It should stir in our heart a worship for God, as we said this morning. It should be a worshiping of our heart. It should be a hymn on our heart. And as we see this in 34, look at chapter 4, 34 and 35. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? This is God. This is the God. And this is like a hymn he's singing. And if it hasn't gotten to you, if you've gone down through this life and God has brought you from that attitude of pride down into the valley of humiliation, where he's made you the humble person that you need to be to come back up and looking up to praising him and worshiping him, don't let it just be a doctrine that stops here. It becomes almost a game with some people. Let it wash over your heart. Let it be a hymn on your lips with your life. I'm not saying don't be doctrinally sound. I'm just saying don't let it stop there. You see, let the truth resonate through your life. Here's an application. Our God reigns, and he will appoint to our nation the president he deems best for us. Uh-oh. Now you're meddling. But don't forget that, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to give us the president, he or she, who he deems. He's not going to wake up the day after an election and say, oops, what happened? That's not what... No. This does not mean that we should ignore our conscience, but we should participate as the Lord leads us, each one of us. Also, even as the Lord appoints our leaders, it does not mean he endorses all their policies or their dictates. Catch that. Don't say that what I'm saying is that God is all for everything and anything that they do. No. Do you think God backed this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, that he was for everything? No. God used him as his tool. Used him to judge his people. He said he would in the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was saying, what are you doing? I'm astounded. I remember one guy using that text there in Habakkuk 1 saying, I will do a wonder in the world, as though it was a good thing. That was a declaration of judgment. God did a judgment on these people. And it might well be that what this country needs, the valley of humiliation, into a valley. We're not always so great. And although I love my country, I do. What I'm saying is God reigns. God reigns. In our church in Pennsylvania, before I left, we were having a discussion as to what to put on the back wall. We had a back wall, it's about this high, like this, on the back wall of the building. And it just goes all the way down where you can see it down into what is Hunter's Valley, in the valley where we were there. And someone said, well, let's put a cross up there. Let's put a steeple. My desire, my vote was to put up those words, our God reigns. That's part of the good news, by the way, you know, in Isaiah. Our God reigns. He rules and reigns. And so know this, as we go through the challenges that are before us, our God reigns. And as we, our people, realize in our pride, we like to hold on to things, let it go, our pride. If God brings you personally through a valley of humiliation and humility, bow to him. Bow to him. Let him work on us. Every one of us need that work of cleansing in our lives. There are things that irritate me sometimes, Shannon, that bother me in life. And all it is my stinking pride. And all it is my stinking... There's something I think I deserve. Something that, what's wrong with that person? And God has to... And sometimes it's even harder than that to bring me down. That is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy. And so be grateful for that. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. I love that phrase. Behind a frowning providence. I had a friend that was dying of a brain tumor, and he wanted me to read this at his funeral. as he knew he was on it, and he circled this. He says, I know behind this frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God will do what God's going to do, and God is not giving up the throne. Amen? He didn't give it up to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't give it up to Hitler. He didn't give it up to Stalin. He didn't give it up to Obama. He didn't give it up to Kennedy. He didn't give it up to Bush. He didn't give it up. He still is God, and he will reign. And let us not fret. But my final statement is this. Where are you on this path? Are you so proud that you've never bowed your heart to Christ as Savior? Are you so young that you still think you'll be so young forever? This gentleman who I just told you about that got is sick, a young man I just found out yesterday, a young man that was in our church that sat right there. It's like 5 years of age. He just passed away this past couple of days. He was in California, just died. Very sad like that. Go on. So don't think you have it all together. And if God is putting you through an area of necessity of humility, let him do his work. And then you'll come out the other side and let it be a praise from your lips. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience and your willingness to work with us. We do not deserve anything that you've done or do for us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have of being part of your work. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful as we have come to you and we're serving you. Help us, Lord, to be a good witness. Lord, maybe there's a Nebuchadnezzar in our lives that we don't think that could ever be come to you as Savior. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be patient. Lord, help us to be like Daniel, who waited 40 years to hear these words from Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, I pray that you'll, Lord, just give us a glimpse of that. Give us some folks like that, Lord, in our lives that we can see that before we pass, that we can see them on the road to glory, Father. Please, Lord, we ask this, be merciful. And I pray that you'll help us to be faithful Christians in our society, to be salt and light where we are, and not to be arrogant. But Father, do speak the truth in love. Make it plain. And Father, help us with our sarcasm and our indifference to people. And Lord, help us, Father, to love and be concerned. In Jesus' name, amen.